Is there someone who would volunteer to read the first in Hebrews 6, 1 down, and let's just go for the first four verses. Please, Mike.
Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit.
Okay, and I think there's a phrase there, impossible to restore again to repentance. Those who have been enlightened. Let's look at some different words that your version, if you all had your Bibles open at that, might have had. Let's go back to verse 1. And let us leave. And you may have different interpreter words for what it is we're to leave about Christ. We're to leave behind. Any of you have, I think Mike read doctrines. Any of you have different words?
Elementary teachings.
Elementary instructions. Okay. I'm watching Dale and Roy, who both look like they're scurrying along to see what the writer wrote. That's okay. I'm not going to push you. But it's a logos word. And I want to point out this to you. There is a fallacy that believes, and it goes like this, I want a literal word-for-word Bible. Now, I've said this before, and you know I think this, there is no such thing as a literal word-for-word. It's impossible to bring Greek word-for-word into English. But a word like dikaiosune, it's a mouthful, isn't it? It's kind of fun just to say it, dikaiosune. It's a word that is usually translated righteousness. But what you have in your brain when you say the word righteousness is not probably what the Greek speaker has in his brain when he writes righteousness, dikaiosune. Because dikaiosune means right living. That's what righteousness is. We think righteousness, in the average American Christian, we can hardly tell the difference between righteousness and holiness. Kind of interchangeable. But holiness is a purity to a Hebrew that goes with cleanliness. And righteousness is a behavioral thing that goes with the law. I do what is right. Joseph is said of Jesus, the father of Jesus, that he was a just man. That means he's a right liver. He does things right, appropriate. And it's according to the law of God and Moses. Now, that has nothing to do with this verse. Let's get back to this verse. This verse is saying, let us leave the foundational words of Christ, or words about Christ, but they're of Christ here. Elementary teachings, elementary doctrines, elementary foundations, you put anything you want on there. The word logos is so much more complicated than the English word word. So that when you have a logos system, you get all the sciences that we were used to usually in a university. Biology, zoology, theology. See, those ologies are logoses. So they're ways of thinking and reasoning. This writer, the newer commentaries that are coming out on Hebrews are calling him auctor. There's a word I'll bet you haven't used. Auctor. Believe it or not, that's an English word. Not in high use. But it's a combination of author and creator. A writer who writes something that is so original, no one has done it before them, is called an auctor. And inside the New Testament, to really understand the book of Hebrews, you need to understand, you and I have been framed to think like Paul. Paul is the number one theologian of the Western Church. Whether we know it or not, our discipline of thinking and even how we think about the things of Christ, we think Pauline. Paul taught us truth. He's over half our New Testament. All right? This Hebrews author is writing on a different scale. Not a contrary truth. Not against Paul. Not different than, but different than Paul. And it's hard to think this way. But what he's saying here is, I want you to leave behind, not to stop, but I want to take you higher, and to do that, you must stop doing the stuff you're doing over and over and over again. Let us leave that behind so we can go deeper. And what he's going to say is, let's leave behind repentance. Now, you board of elders, you church board members, you Sunday school teachers, you Bible lesson, you small church pastors, you shepherds of the flock, don't you dare leave repentance, because we're trying to grow the church. You see what I'm saying? He's saying that's baby stuff. Then he's going to go on and say, dead works. I just got a letter yesterday from my congregation, because since COVID, a lot of the young adults have stopped attending, and they want the rest of us who are attending to give more. And they put down a program. So the letter came from the leadership. We need 50 families who will. My wife immediately gets under guilt. I've seared my conscience. Now, what I'm talking about, brothers, is this is the works that maintain the machinery to keep this thing going forward. I've become the member I didn't want when I was a pastor. You know, I'm the guy who's sitting there saying, we don't have a money shortage. You have a board member who's got the sanctuary so cold when you preach we could keep hamburger in it. Now, what am I talking? I'm talking like the layman talked when I ran the church, and I didn't like them. Guys, what am I doing? I'm playing games with your brains to say this is all foundational stuff. This is kindergarten. He goes on here to say the laying on of hands. Doesn't that look like the functioning church? For those of you who are Catholic, we're talking about unction. For those of you who are Protestants, we're talking about anointings. Prayers, the laying on of hands. The resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. Men our age should be talking more about that. He's saying, let's leave it behind. So the book of Hebrews is wrestling with the stuff that most of what we think about all the time as Christians is kindergarten. And he's saying it's time to think on a different level.
Okay. He's talking about established Christians, not new Christians.
That's right.
Okay.
Exactly.
Because new Christians, you got to repent of things to become. Okay.
Yeah. No, you're right. You're right. Whoever he's writing to, he's saying, grow up.
Yes. Sounds like he's saying, quit sowing sawdust and move forward.
Right.
Because of trouble.
That's right. Okay. Now, last week, if you weren't here last week, you may have gotten this electronically, and you might want to go back and visit it. But last week, I dealt with the fact that the Word of God, if it's God's Word, in spite of the fact it comes to you through human beings or through structures, denominations, church movements, whatever, in spite of the fact it must use these things, the Word of God, to be the Word of God, must remain the Word of God, and it comes from God. And the Word of God that comes from God is a revelation. That was our point one. Number two, that Word of God that comes to us in revelation then becomes recorded. Somehow, human beings pass on the Word of God. And what we found is if we just pass it from mouth to mouth, we can't even repeat this afternoon what we said in the morning. So when it is written, Gospel of John, it becomes frozen. Other than a secretary or an editor saying what he must have meant to say. And that does happen. But the written Word of God becomes the fixed Word of God. But the written Word of God, fixed Word of God, must then be proclaimed. It must jump off the written page and into the human heart. To do that, God uses men. Now, this was all last week. And when he uses men, and my favorite phrase last week, it's in this piece of paper, my wife scolded me more than once about it, is it's not, never a predicate of man. She said, nobody on earth knows what you just said. But I mean by that, I never become the Word of God. The Word of God may come through me, may use me, but I am always just Gary Heneke. Okay? That's what I'm trying to say. It's never. I can be an instrument of the Word of God, and this is the bottom line I wanted us all to at least be on this page, which was to say this. Through the Holy Spirit, you have become a participant in the divine nature. Once the Spirit of God unites himself with you, you are tasting of and taking part in or part of the fellowship of the Spirit, Christ in you. But you never become God. You are always just a man. You're the new creation. The breath of God is in you. But you are not becoming God. Now that sounds so, well, of course. But just tell you, when you have 248 denominations, you have enough people believing everything. And there are many would-be or so-called Christians who believe that part of salvation is becoming divine. You become gods. All right?
Brother Henry, I think in 6:1, I was just looking at that. Not again, keep working on the foundation. You know, like, well, wait a minute, I got to keep working on this. Wait a minute, I got to repent. You can see Brother Frank, you know, over there. Wait a minute, boys, we've got to tear this back out. We'll get through, we'll get it done. But he says, it's going on for perfection. And this is the hard part, I think, for all of us, is to trust somebody else. He said, trust God as the last part of the sentence. And not repenting again, but just keep on these dead words, but put your trust in God. It's hard to walk away, you know, like King David or somebody. Shall I go or shall I not? Oh, God, but he depends on God.
Yeah, I have never yet taught this book of Hebrews, but what halfway through it, the attendance didn't start to drop because this guy's on a different level. And we want to wrestle with this book of Hebrews. I love teaching it at the university. I got to do that twice because they had to come. right to the end. And so they just sat there and suffered it out. But the book of Hebrews is just a phenomenal book, guys, of a man who says, let's talk about the real thing. Now, the real thing for him is going to be Jesus Christ. But he's going to do this in a way that I think will help us all. And I'll give you an illustration of it in just a second. one of the problems with all your Bibles, mine too, all of ours, is that if I'm going to translate a Bible for Frank, and I don't have to, Frank's working it himself, but if I had to translate a Bible for Frank, when I'm dealing with a word that is controversial, difficult, or complex, or has more than one meaning, any one of those, they're all the same thing, but different ways of saying it. More than one meaning, okay? I'm going to choose that which marries what I think it means. Does that make sense? So I cannot translate better than my depth. My depth of understanding of God and His kingdom is going to determine how deep I can translate or whether or not I'm really reading the word. Let's use an illustration. Hebrews 8, verse 5. Hebrews 8, verse 5. This doesn't look like the sheet of paper I handed out to you, but it's going to make sense in a little bit. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. I can do this best, actually. Oh, yeah, it's a long verse, isn't it? Well, let's somebody with a strong voice read out loud verse 5. Anybody? Who would?
The place where they serve is a sketch and shadow of the heavenly sanctuary, just as Moses was born by God as he was about to complete the tabernacle. For he says, "See that you make everything according to the design shown to you on the mountain."
Okay, that's Exodus chapter 25, guys. The building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. The pattern of it was given by God. So even though the courtyards at the time of Jesus under Herod the Great covered 39 acres, the actual temple had to be the same size as God's demands, which came from the mountain when God gave the outline of the tabernacle. So King Herod could make it taller and decided to make it 13 stories tall, but he could not make it wider or longer because the dimensions were laid out by God, see? Now why? The very first line, Jack, what kind of, are you using a New English Bible? What do we use?
New English
Bible, okay. You know that a guy has been a nerd and lived in translations when he hears the words that could tell you the Bible you're reading. Somebody who used the New NIV, would you read it out loud? Chapter 5, just the first up to the first comma, or maybe a semicolon.
Chapter 8?
Yes, chapter 8, 5, out loud. No NIVs in the room. How about ESV? You have the New NIV, Mike?
Yeah.
Read it, please.
They serve in a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven.
Okay, Jack, I want to go back to you. A copy and a shadow. What? Read yours again.
The place where they serve is a sketch and shadow of the heavenly sanctuary.
Okay. Anybody have different words?
They serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things.
Copy and shadow.
As Moses when
he was about to complete the tabernacle. All right. Now, this doesn't mean flip to you, but I want to explain something. There's a strong teaching that the writer of the book of Hebrews is Platonic. Aren't you excited? You'll take that one home, won't you? Plato is a philosopher of ancient Greece. And one of Plato's biggest theories, he has this famous teaching that's out of a cave. And I already know that you're just rolling over. You're going to go out and buy a copy of Plato. You're just so excited. But what he believes is that in the spiritual realm is reality, and the physical realm is but a shadow. And the things we have here have their perfection all over there, So the Greek philosophers are just living to die where they can shuck off this body and get to the eternal. A lot of that has seeped into Christian preaching. And if you think you just sound like what it means to go to heaven, that's because a lot of Plato thinking is involved in Christian theology. If your translator believes and is already convinced that the writer of Hebrews has a lot of Plato in him, and by the way, even as to who wrote the book of, if you think he's Platonic, then he had to come under Philo, who's out of Alexandria, and all that. That's why your theory is that Apollos wrote this, because Apollos was a follower of that's in the book of Acts and all that. And you're hearing stuff right now that you don't live with, that I live with every day when I'm working in the Bible. And so this all has meaning to me, and you're saying, what? Okay, listen, just if I already believe that he's thinking Greek philosophy, but he's writing a Hebrew, my New Testament scriptures, then I'm going to translate this word copy. Because what's going on earth is a copy. You said sketch. That tells me whoever translated your Bible does not believe that he's using Greek philosophy, but that he's using Hebrew. And in fact, it's close to what we found in the Qumran, or the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that he's of that mindset, which is where I'm convinced. And that means what we're doing here on earth is but an illustration or a blueprint, but the real is coming in Christ. So in other words, there are two tents in the wilderness. They become the holy and the holiest of all. That's because God is working a work in you that you are to come through the holy as he prepares you for the holiest of all. And there are two phases of the spiritual work. And this is not Plato's thinking. This is Hebrew thinking. Now, your writer is going to write this again and again. The old law was preaching Christ before Christ came. But in Christ, reality has come. Therefore, the old is passing away and no longer exists. Stop trying to duplicate it in the new Christian walk. Leave aside those things that we already know led us astray and we missed him in the old covenant, and purify yourselves so that you can take the new covenant, which is the purity that comes in Christ. Does that make sense? This is what Jesus meant when he said to them, you can't take new wine and put it in an old wineskin. The old wineskin automatically confines the movement of the new wine. You have to have an all new framework. What's going on in all these universities, started at Asbury, but this new renewal is another that in your lifetime, not your lifetime, but in your lifetime, not your lifetime, you already experienced it in the 1960s. It came out of the drug culture. It became, first we used to call it Jesus freaks. Remember them getting baptized in the Pacific Ocean? It started, all the weird stuff begins in San Francisco, so why not the Holy Spirit? And it began to move, and then suddenly there were these all new Christian movements, and you know what gave birth to a double shock of the Pentecostal and the speaking tongue, all that happened across America. You know what that was? Something that the old wineskins could not absorb. But it was a move of God that was moving in spite of the wineskins. That was how your Hebrew writer understands first-generation Christianity. He's saying what's happening on the face of the earth cannot be restructured like Israel. All right? In the books of Ezekiel and in the books of Daniel, they saw coming something that Ezekiel called a new Jerusalem, a new temple. It's going to reflect itself in this. Now, it's all through your New Testament, but it especially is going to reflect itself in Hebrews. We're all going to look at it in Hebrews in a minute, but give me just a second now to deal with it in the background. I need a volunteer who says, I'll read from the book of Galatians chapter 4. Just four verses, but I'll read them. Galatians 4. Who has said, I'll do that? I need you to volunteer quick, guys. Thank you, Chris. How about John of Patmos, book of Revelation, chapter 21, four verses. Thank you, David. And, let's stop there. That'll give us a feel. There's John and there's Paul. That'll give us a New Testament feel. And then we'll go, all of us, and all the rest of us will go to Hebrews. And let's go to Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 11. The rest of you find your way to Hebrews 13, verse 11. And we'll start, first of all, with the book of Galatians. And I believe that I have Chris, who's going to do Galatians. And he's going to do chapter 4, 21 through 26. Chris, can you do that? 21 through 26. Let's do it.
Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She's Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, for she is our mother.
You're so used to listening to Bible, I don't think you hear it. Number one, he said, understand that the Old Testament is allegorical. You know what that means? It's written in the flesh, but you have to read it in the spirit. Allegory means it has a double meaning. Then what's he say? Let's talk about our father Abraham. He had two women and two sons. Well, now he's going to have, after Sarah dies, he's going to have a third one and a bunch of sons we don't even care about. But he, remember, he had two sons. The first one was by a slave girl, Hagar. Ishmael, now listen to this, that corresponds to Jerusalem. They live in bondage, born in slavery. How many Jewish scholars and Pharisees alive are going to say, yeah, we're the inheritors of Ishmael? None at all. Now, do you believe the book of Hebrews is Holy Scripture? Do you believe the book of Galatians is Holy Scripture? Do you believe what Paul writes is the truth? This is Paul's thinking, guys. This is Galatians. What's he saying? It corresponds. It's teaching you the lesson of Sinai, the law, bondage, slavery. But those who are born of the free woman are free. That's us. Can't you just hear the Sanhedrin saying, oh, Paul says, by the way, that the real children of Abraham are the Christians? Okay, but did you hear the last verse when he read it after he gave that illustration? I've just done all that to set you up. I have you now ready for the driver. You're standing on the tee. Listen to verse 26 again.
But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother.
Jerusalem above? Last night I lay asleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. The children, they were laughing, and ever as I sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven and answer rang. No, 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 no. Not that Jerusalem.
That's interesting. He read that. He is. Maybe I misunderstood it.
Verse 26?
It's the the NASB version, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother.
She, okay. I didn't hear what I can get you.
That's okay. She is our mother. Our mother is of another realm. And she's Jerusalem. I spent some time this week on YouTube watching some of my fellow exegetes wrestling with getting the new temple and getting it ready in Jerusalem and getting ready for the second coming and what has to happen for the second coming. And I sat there saying, what if this Jerusalem has nothing to do with the second coming? What if when it's talking about Jerusalem in a Christian sense, there's a Jerusalem above and not below? Okay, with that thought in your head, just with that thought, somebody's going to read from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, the first four verses.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God.
That's far enough. Here at this teaching of John of Patmos, I'm not going to debate whether or not it's the same John that wrote the gospel. I'm just simply going to say there's the writer of Revelation's name is John, and he's on Patmos. He saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared by God as his dwelling place among men. So maybe the present Jerusalem is not the final abode. There's a Jerusalem above. Paul says it. There's a Jerusalem coming down. John says it. Well, this same generation has this guy who wrote Hebrews, whoever wrote it. And he wrote the following, chapter 13, Hebrews. Who would read verses 11 to 16? Anybody feel free? Hebrews 13, 11 to 16. Is there anyone?
For the bodies of those animals whose blood the high priest brings in the sanctuary as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, to sanctify the people by his own blood, Jesus also suffered outside the camp. We must go out to him then, outside the camp, bearing the abuse he experienced. For here we have no lasting city. We seek a city that's come, that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, acknowledging his name, and do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. God is pleased with such sacrifices.
All right, that's the New English Translation. Did you see what he said? In order to purify his people, you have to read, I'm taking these out of context, but I want you to know that in Hebrews chapter 13, he's dealing with the fact that the priest once a year has to go through the curtain by carrying blood of goats and of rams, first to do sacrifice for his own sin, and then for the sins of the people. Then he's going to say, but Jesus, in order to sanctify the people, or holify the people, suffers outside the gate. Where outside the gate? Not part of the old system. In fact, he's not even of the priestly line that he could do that kind of thing. He's of the tribe of Judah. But Jesus goes outside the gate, outside the camp, not part of it, purifying them with his own blood. Well, when he gets to that place, look what your writer does. For here we have no permanent city. I think Toby read no lasting city. We seek one to come. See that? Is that about verse 15? No, about 14. Verse 14. Read verse 14. 13, 14. How does yours read? Doesn't it say that? Nothing here lasts. Nothing here lasts.
The word could be kind of like the place where you live. You have no place. No place to live.
Yeah. I was getting ready for church last Sunday. Let me think. Yes, last Sunday. And the master bedroom of the house I live in has sinks on two sides, which my wife tells me was designed by God. So that my sink is over there and hers is over there. She just thinks every room should have that. And I told her we're going to cut back and go to a small spot. She said, not with one bathroom. So anyhow, I get this ding on my cell phone, which years ago I never used to get. And I pick it up, and in a place called Olathe, Kansas, there is a general superintendent of the Church of the Nazarene that's writing me on a Sunday morning. Now, I've been retired 11 years. That a general even knows I'm still breathing is a surprise. Because these guys are all over the globe. But he's writing to thank me and my service and everything. And he just goes on. I'm not going to bore you with all that. Because I almost was late to church answering all his dings. He told me where he was preaching this Sunday and what he was doing. And then he said, I'm just writing to thank you for what you did for our church. And it was all over. And Radine said, well, that was pleasant. And it sure was. I could think of all the other things he might have written me about. It was very, very pleasant. But then I said, but you know, Radine, what I did for our church doesn't last. What I did in his church lasts. Now, if I was in his job, I would be very thankful for anything I did to preserve the system. Very thankful. And I would write what he did. And I'm highly complimented. In fact, that I'm telling you is embarrassing to me because it's a form of strutting, and I hate that. But I'm trying to illustrate something. I'm trying to say the kingdom is often in our hearts confused with the structural. But the kingdom is something going on through, in, and around. It is the kingdom that is real. And this writer who says, let us leave behind, what he's trying to say is, I want to get you to think on another level. Think a little higher. Let's look at another verse to see what. Drop back to the famous faith chapter, chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. How am I doing here? Quarter till, so we're doing okay. 11:6. Is that what I want? No, I want 11:16. I'm so sorry. I know that messes you up when you're electronic. 11:16. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14, but I'm going to 16, so if you're there, you can stay with it. But verse 14 reads, the people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. The writing of Peter says, you must live on this world as though you were resident aliens. You know these undocumented immigrants we now have all over America? In the realm of the spirit, that's a Christian. We're living on this planet, but this is not our home. We are resident aliens. We are citizens of another realm. But let's go on. Verse 15. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better, should read a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he's prepared for them a what? A city. See the concept? I saw a city coming down. Now, with that in back, you're chapter 11, verse 16. Go to chapter 12. Let's pick it up at verse 21. Chapter 12. Verse 21. Now, I know chapter 12 is, at verse 14, strive with peace with all persons and that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's a very key verse in Hebrews. And I just want you to know, I know it's there. And beginning with verse 14, he begins to talk about Esau selling his birthright. And then he goes down to Moses. At verse 18, he turns to Moses and he talks about Moses, and you couldn't even touch the mountain. It was so high, holy, or you die because of the terrible things. By verse 20, he says, even if an animal or a beast touches that mountain, they would perish. And then verse 21, that's where we're at, verse 21. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight of Moses, who said himself, I tremble with fear. And of course, you remember that Moses had to put a veil on because of the glow of his face, okay? Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in celebration gathered, or in festival gathered, or in the feastal, it's dealing with the Feast of Israel, a holiday celebration. The assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and to the judge who is God of all, to the spirits of men made. And there's that awful English word. Some of your Bibles read perfect. I would prefer it read whole. Complete. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkling of blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. What is he talking about? I'm going to give you my suggestion, but that's just so you have my suggestion, because you're going to go out of here guessing what I really think. So let me give you what my suggestion is. Let's talk about Toby. If something should happen, God forbid, this week to Toby, we would say, is he saved? What we mean by is he saved, did he go to heaven? We talk in terms of heaven as, so when we leave this body, our spirits go to heaven. I'm going to suggest to you all these things are God's way of talking about. He is preparing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ an all new living of humankind available to every man and every woman. That if we don't begin to think on a deeper level, we'll miss the real meaning of. God uses the things of this earth, Israel, Jerusalem, the journeys of Israel, as lessons for us, so that we can know the kingdom that God is preparing for us who are in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, God is recreating creation itself. In other words, there's an all-new universe coming into existence through the old universe. The new Jerusalem is not of this world. It uses the language of this world because God is redeeming the sons and daughters of Adam's race into a new race, which are the sons and daughters of Christ. Through Christ, we are becoming new creations, and we're going to live in this new spiritual Jerusalem. When I use the word spiritual, I mean, and this is what I said, I want to tell you what I think so you don't have to guess. I mean not of time or of space. Do not limit what God can do for you. God is preparing you for a life that transcends to above. Our idea of a real treat, well, the age of most of you in here, it's going to be a good steak. When you were younger, it might have been sexual. Now that's a memory. Or if it isn't a memory, you're still an animal living on a dream. But the reason why we call those things blessings is we are still not thinking in the level of God. And your writer to Hebrews says, come on, let's go and leave beside even the stuff that you think is foundational doctrine and begin to understand that the kingdom is coming outside the city to Jesus who suffered outside the gate and him alone. And through Jesus Christ to enter into a level of living that transcends everything so that you are united with God, your creator, through God's own creation himself. God, in order for Bill to live beyond Bill, became Bill's fellow man, whose name was Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus, the Christ became, in fact, Bill's cohabitor, so that Bill, who was born of, and I don't know your parents, Fred and Ethel, will now be Bill, born of God, an all new creation, not conceived in Israel, but born out of Israel, and raised to living above, to a new heavenly Jerusalem that is about to populate a universe. This world is about to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he's going to recreate it into an all-new earth and an all-new heaven. No, the politicians in Washington will not save the planet. What will save the planet is a new creating God who is about to recreate it into the kingdom of his children. Amen. And those children are going to live in the new dimension of an all-new life. And this book of Hebrews is writing on that. This guy has this living in his soul, and he's pouring it out. In fact, by the time he gets to verse chapter 12, you know he's going to say to you, thank you for putting up with this short word. Short word. This is a long book. But he's saying in there, I have so much more I want to tell you. Thank you. I've had all I can digest in one setting. You see, that's what's going on here. But this guy is running over with the fact. This is not about Israel. This is not about Jerusalem there. This is not about Roman forces on their way to Masada. This is not about any of that. This is about don't you know, God suffered outside the gate. All that stuff was a mirage. He's given you a sketch of reality, not a copy, but a sketch, a blueprint of the new heavenly realm. And that's your book of Hebrews. Okay? David. I'm sorry, David.
Where will we be when that takes place?
Depends on how long you live.
Do you mean when he comes? Well, yeah, and I think that's a tremendous question, David. And let me just say, I'm sorry, David.
Well,
David.
Right
question. First David, second David, yeah.
That's a great question because he said he's going to redo this whole earth thing.
Yeah.
Soup to nuts.
I want you to hear me. I'm going to tell you exactly where the new earth is, and I'm going to tell you exactly where heaven is. Where Jesus is will be heaven to me. Jeremy? It's in his presence. I don't know about geography. I suspicion that it's this world made over again and purified and glorified for the living of the saints. But I don't know that. When it says there will be no sea there. One time when I was speaking, a guy who's a fisherman said, if there's no sea, I'm not going. I said, that's because fish is still your God. You've not found the romance of him alone. He said, that's insulting. I said, of course it is.
True, but it's...
And then a mother just wrote me on Facebook about 2 months ago. She said, I don't want Jesus to come till my children are saved. If they're not in heaven, it won't be heaven to me. I said, that's because you still don't understand God. Now, I couldn't say to her, it's because you're thinking with your uterus instead of with your soul. That'd be terrible to say that to a mother. But the truth is, those relationships don't even exist in eternity. They are part of the biology of earth. She's not thinking eternally. What we're talking about is in his presence. It doesn't have geography. It doesn't have time. It doesn't have space. It's the mystery of the will of God. Now, I haven't really dealt with this page, so Tom doesn't send you out one next week, because I have the one we dealt with last week is the paragraph one. The big middle one is me showing you how I work when I'm translating. And I wanted to show you all the Old Testament. This guy is writing Old Testament quotes in line after line after line. He's just full of scripture. He's not rejecting Israel as a people of God because he's anti-Israel. He is just rolling out the Greek scriptures. And it's just filling. So in the second paragraph, I'm showing you cross-references that he is doing. Now you have study Bibles now that'll do the same thing for you. Then you get down at the bottom. I've taken 10:36 and put it against 10:10. For you have need of endurance, so that when you may have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And then in 10:36, how the New Jerusalem Bible, because none of you could probably carry it. But look at the bottom one, 10:10. In whose will we have been made whole through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In the fullness of time, at Golgotha, in an act of God, in spite of all the religious system, in the midst of the Hebrew Passover, at the time of the high festival, with the rejection of the high priest, descendant of Aaron, and all the council of the 70, the Sanhedrin, and all that, in spite of all that, God himself stayed true. And all the education and biblical studies and teachings of man failed. And God created in the fullness of time salvation. What you have to do is be free of every human affection except that which comes through Jesus Christ, and wed yourself entirely to him and unite yourself to him. And the one who is in Christ is eternal. You can still eat a steak. You can still have love. You can enjoy all creation. But you must be attached and think only through Christ. The goal of the law is that you would love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the goal of the gospel is fulfilled in the same. Let us go to him, therefore, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Bye.